The word of forgiveness, the first of the sayings that we'll be looking at is Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garment, the raiment, that's the soldiers, and cast lots. We recognize the situation. Man has done his worst. He's brought the Savior, God himself, Son of God, to the cross. In the days of Pentecost, 50 days later, Peter was going to preach, Acts 2:22-23. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Again in Acts 3:13-15, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince or Author of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. The Author of life, you put him to death. So, what we see in this first thing, man doing such a thing to the innocent Son of God, to the beneficial, benevolent Son of God, we find what was Christ's response. We find that Jesus was a friend of sinners even to the end. Matthew 11:19, be the Son of Man a friend of publicans and sinners. Looking at our text again, Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So this is consistent with prophecy. This is, we recognize Christ, it seems, had a sense of the completion of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, all the Bible prophecies about him and his suffering, and realized this is it. This is the fulfillment of it all. So it's consistent with prophecy. For instance, Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, actually one on either side, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here in this prophecy, four things. He poured out his soul unto death. He was to say earlier, I give my life. People can't take it from me. I take it and I can receive it back again. Secondly, he was numbered with sinners. Third, he bore the sin of many. This is that picture of the Day of Atonement when the high priest would lay his hands upon one of the two goats. And this one would then be led off into the wilderness, carrying the sins. The picture of laying the hands on was laying the sins of Israel, not of an individual, not of somebody that came and said, I want my sins forgiven, but God giving the opportunity of salvation to all. Laying hands upon them and then leading it off to die in the wilderness, bearing away, the carrying, the go-away goat in the Hebrew, the one that carried away the sins. And then he made intercession for sinners. Intercession means that he stands up to speak for them, consistent with prophecy. The second thing we see in our text, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. So number two is when God turned away from him, he asked him to forgive the others. As he was bearing sin, God had to turn away. Earlier, Jesus himself showed that he could forgive sins. This was recognized that only God can forgive sins, but he showed he could. In Matthew 9:2, behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. Palsy is paralysis. Lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. In Luke 7, we read of a woman who came. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, very likely a prostitute, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. I've imagined the alabaster box to be a milky white substance that somehow they can fill it with liquid, close it and seal it to where, to open it to get the ointment out, you have to break it. And so she had this ointment. This is a sweet-smelling ointment. And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. So here was the person with the power to forgive. But now, as he bears the sins of the world, he now begs the Father to forgive them. Again, our text, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This tells us, number three, that he prayed for those who committed the sin of ignorance. It is not a sin to be ignorant. However, it is a sin whether you know it is or not. Old saying was that you don't have to know that it's illegal to be arrested for doing something illegal. Steve Martin had a little bit where people are arresting him, and he's saying, what? Just taking the money from the bank like that and shooting those people? That was wrong? I didn't know that. You know, just ridiculous stuff. And but yet, there is so many laws, so many commandments, that God says, you are guilty whether you know it or not, you see. Leviticus 5:15, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance, not knowing that he shouldn't do it, in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, and thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. Going to the priest, confessing that you did something wrong when you didn't realize it was wrong, he assigns an amount that you are to bring along with the ram. In Numbers 15:24-25, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance without the knowledge, or from the eyes of the congregation, in other words, secretly someplace, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner or ordinance, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement, a covering, for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. You are guilty whether you know it or not, you see, and a sacrifice is demanded. So he prayed for the ignorant. Notice this, he prayed for the ignorant. This prayer did not include the rulers, the Jewish rulers. You say, why not? They sinned knowingly. and he had already spoken their sentence of judgment. We call it the unpardonable sin. In Matthew 12:31-32, we know that they were saying that his miracle of casting demons out of people, that he did that by the power of the devil. He's working with the leader of the demons to cast out the demons. Now, how did he really do it? He really did it by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they knew the difference, you see. They were lying for the sake of turning belief away from Jesus. And so he says this, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, Jesus the Son, he shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Never forgiven. It was a sin that so solidified their evil state, their determination to be against what God says, that they sealed the fact that they were lost. They were as easily in hell as they were standing there in front of him. So he prayed for the ignorant, not the deliberate sinners of the rulers. But the ignorant need prayer. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Otherwise, there would be no reason for a sacrifice. They were to bring a sacrifice. Remember that, in fact, we're always ignorant to a degree. We never know the consequences of our choice of sin. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. Bad things will happen because of your sin, and you don't determine that. Again, our text, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them because they don't know. He recognized the human condition, which overall is called ignorance. The picture of being the shepherd and the people, the sheep, is a picture of a flock who don't know what life is all about. They just want to eat. They just want to have a life and then die. You see, it's all they're involved with. But man is willfully ignorant. That's an interesting phrase, 2 Peter 3:5a. "For this they willingly are ignorant of." You see, if you can learn and you choose not to, you're willingly ignorant. I thought about these people I see on TV saying, "We believe in science. We believe in evolution. We believe that the vaccinations are right and proper," and so on. And that's because they stopped studying this a long time ago, see, as we've been looking at it on Wednesdays. Much proof today that evolution couldn't have happened. Way too impossible. Willingly ignorant. And then ignorance is a blindness and a hardness. The two words are interchangeable in the sense that if the eyes become hardened, they become blind. Romans 2:5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart," no repentance of heart, "treasurest up thyself unto wrath against the day of wrath and revelation," the revealing of the righteous judgment of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds," not just the eyes here, "blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So you are being blinded by the devil. And Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, not given light, but darkened, being alienated, estranged from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or hardness of their heart. When you can't see, when you can't understand, you are by default ignorant. Again, our text, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We find that Jesus obeyed his own kingdom principles. We look at this broadly, and he's talking to a certain set of people right there as he's hanging on the cross dying. But in that, he was in substantive agreement with what he taught people about the kingdom. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Here is a prayer for those despitefully using him. So, you understand how this works. Realize that we are to forgive when forgiveness is asked. We are not to just dismiss sins done. But when we're asked to forgive, we do it. It is our part to prepare for that, to remove anger, to remove resentance, that our hearts are clear of all but love for the enemy. We are to be on the verge of forgiveness, waiting for them to ask, even eager to forgive as soon as it is asked of us. That is the concept. On the other hand, as I tell the story of the young lady that was visiting our church, my wife and I went to visit her, she said, well, I wasn't there Sunday, and Pastor, forgive me, but my boyfriend beat me up. And I'm thinking, what am I forgiving her for? And she said, I called the police on him. I know I should have forgiven him. And I said, you're mixing up forgiveness with pardon. It is not your job to pardon. And that's what I say here. Realize that it's also ours to forgive, but not ours to pardon. Pardon is the function of authority. We don't have the authority to pardon. Part of our process of forgiveness might be to be sure the enemy has the help and the force of authority upon his head. I said, you should have called the police. He did something wrong. And to help him change, he needs the authority brought onto him. So, obeying God's own principles, he, in the midst of their animosity, in the midst of their killing him, he asked for forgiveness. Again, our text, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see point six, he focused on man's primary need, the first most important need, forgiveness. This need is not education, as good as that can be. It is not being an example. We should follow his example. We should, but that's not the primary need. This is forgiveness of sins, and that's what we need. We are born condemned. Christ said, I did not come to condemn the world, for the world is condemned already. Before I got here, the world stood condemned. Luke 24:46-47. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, here's the message. Man's primary need. He had to suffer. He had to rise and die. He had to rise from the dead, so that repentance and remission of sins could be preached. There is no good for us just to feel bad about doing bad things. But if we go to God and ask for that repentance in faith in Christ, then we can be forgiven. In Acts chapter 13, 38, 39, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justification, remember, is far more than forgiveness. Justification is far more than pardon. It goes beyond that to where God himself declares you to be righteous. He says, you are as righteous as my son Jesus. Can you imagine that? We get forgiven, but then we are put into a place of honor where we are declared righteous. And then from then on, he treats us as if we were completely righteous. Not just the best of men, but people that have the righteousness of God. And finally, again, our text, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see here his words speak of the supremacy of saving love. Two things here, the context of the prayer. Our text begins with then. So the verse before our text, verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, or place of a skull, attractive name, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, the ones who did bad, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Throw him in with overt sinners. Put him in with the people who are being killed for their sins. They killed him, you see. They killed him. And in doing so, he turns and says in the next verse, Father, forgive them. This is the triumph of redeeming love. You remember how 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, ends the list of characteristics of love by saying, love suffereth long, is long-suffering, puts up with all kinds of things, and is kind. It says it beareth all things. Again, putting up with all things. Endureth all things. Gets through all of that. Enduring it. And so the second is not only the context of prayer, but the comparison of the prayer. I wanted to show how masterful this prayer was. And it dawned on me, we can compare the love of Jesus even with the holy martyr Stephen. Stephen's so gracious, asking God to forgive those who are throwing the stones and killing him. But here it says it, Acts 7, 59, 60, and they stoned Stephen while he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's not wrong to pray to Jesus, is it? We pray to God. That can be praying to God the Father, pray to God the Son, pray to God the Holy Spirit. Here he was praying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Christians don't just die like the lost, never to gain life again. The Christian closes his eyes and leaves this life, and that body will open that out, those eyes, and awake. So he's like asleep. You say, what's the comparison? Well, Stephen prayed first for himself. Receive my spirit. And then prayed for his attackers. But you see, Christ prayed first for his enemies. And what is the very last one? Into your hands I commit my spirit. prayed for them first and himself last. So the conclusion of the message, as we see Christ suffering, and you understand that when you are suffering, when you are in extreme pain, it's all about you. This is the focus. Your body is aching. You are trying to come to the place where you can deal with such pain. And you're trying to stop the pain. But if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to realize He prayed for sinners like you even in His agonizing death. His love for you was shown when His entire body was screaming for attention. And so I ask of you, open your arms to receive such love. Welcome it. The last two verses, John 1, 11 and 12. He came unto His own, literally here with the gender, He came to His own land of Israel, and His own, now a change of gender, His own people received Him not. But, unlike them, as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Believing is receiving. Receiving happens by believing that what He said He would do, He did. What He said He would do for us, He did. Just as He prayed, Father, forgive them. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we turn to Thee in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ, masterful even in death, careful to point out that what He was all about was forgiveness of sins. He was opening our eyes to a better life. He was giving us the opportunity to realize that there is more to our life than just what we eat and drink and the clothes we put on. We ask, Father, that You might help us to be there in the midst, to look up at that cross, to see the ragged holes being torn in His feet and His hands, to see the blood from the thorns on His brow, to see the blood from the terrible whipping running down the wooden cross itself, and to realize that He's doing this for us. I ask, Father, that You might give us that sense of awe, of sorrow, of grief, that it had come to this. For God to save us, He had to die, and was willing to die, and expressed that willingness even as He died, to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In our blindness and ignorance, Father, we go about life to do whatever we want, to entice it, to please it. But in our ignorance, we're doing what is wrong, and Christ died to pay for that. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask, are you sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven to be with the Lord? Are you sure? Are you betting your soul on it, your eternal soul? How can you be sure? Because He made it so easy. He did all the work. And He says, Father, forgive them. He says, call on Me for salvation, and you shall be saved. Is there one? Slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I want to know and know for sure that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Father, we turn our hearts to Thee then, knowing that there is no decision that we ever make in this life more important than what happens after this life. For this life is limited, but after this life is completely unlimited. It is forever. We pray thy blessing and on each one. Help us to understand. Help us to act upon that forgiveness. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.